Shall not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James 2:23. James 2:23. In our study through God's Word, we come today again to this magnificent verse, James 2:23. You see the verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of your bulletin today. And you have it there in your Bible. Whatever translation you have James 2:23. When we come together, we come for the purpose of studying God's Word. God has been good to all of us to make it possible for us to have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. He's also provided us the means by which we can be in harmony with Him, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, we know upon the authority of God's Word that our hearts are right. We are cleansed from sin. We are filled with the Spirit. He has given us then the grace system of comprehension, which means that it is possible for us to properly receive the dissemination of God's Word. In the light of what I've just said, may we pray together, please. Father, thank You for the opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. This is Your wonderful book. This reveals to us the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ, the plan of God for each one of us. And so we're thankful today that we're privileged to be here. We're privileged to have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in these moments we are focusing our attention away from the distractions of the world, and focusing our minds upon eternal truths, that we'll be able to receive that which You have for us, and that we'll be able to utilize the things we learn, that they will be a blessing to us, not only today during these moments of study, but in days ahead. And we thank You for every provision, every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning our reading today with James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James 2:18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. On the screen you see James 2:23, which says that the Scripture was fulfilled. We stop on that word fulfilled for just a moment to tell you that that is the Greek word pleroo, which is the word which means to be full, to make complete, to fill to individual capacity. It means to fill to the top. It also has been translated to fill up a deficiency. There's not a person here this morning who would fail to admit to the rest of us, if you were asked, about your own deficiencies. Every one of us here today has our own deficiencies. No matter how long we've been studying God's Word, no matter how long we've been desirous of fulfilling God's plan for our lives, we have to admit that there is some deficiency. God has given to us that which is necessary for us to have a radiant, fulfilled, triumphant, victorious life. It's God's plan for us to have joy and peace and contentment. And yet there are many people on the earth who do not have that. It's sad. Sometimes that is true of us. We are finding ourselves oftentimes somewhat bewildered and frustrated and confused. Sometimes even depressed. This is not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is to have that deficiency filled up. So the word pleroo is a beautiful word. It means to be full, to make complete, to fill up to the individual capacity, to complete, to fill to the top, to fill up a deficiency. The Scripture was fulfilled, it says here, saying, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. At a point of time, we discover that something took place in the life of this man, Abram, that transformed his life. It's amazing to me when we study the life of Abram, and that's what we're doing. We discover that many things have taken place, and we will see in the future take place in the life of this man, Abram. I believe that Abraham is an exhibit A of a man who trusted God against all odds, and found God to be very faithful. The Apostle Paul called Abraham the father of all who believe, and added, in hope against hope, he believed. That's found in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Abraham's life, as you all know, is the story of God's initiating and promising, with Abraham responding in faith. God appeared to Abraham, as you'll remember, while he was still named Abram, living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. He commanded Abram to leave his relatives in that city and go to a place that God would show him. Abraham's obedience was not easy. In that day, you didn't just pack up a U-Haul and head out on the interstate. Keeping in touch with the folks back home through emails and phone calls. That was not the way they did it then. To move hundreds of miles away meant permanent separation from family and from friends. There were unknown hardships to be encountered. Would the people of the new land be hostile or would they be friendly? Could you provide adequately for your family, Abram? What about learning the new language? There weren't real estate offices to help you get resettled in a new town. Where would you live, Abram? But we discover as we study the Scripture that Abram obeyed. God has promised to multiply Abram, making him the father of a multitude. His name, as all of us know by now, Abram, means exalted father. But his wife Sarah was without a child. They were getting up in years, as all of us remember, but had no children in spite of the fact that God had promised that they would have children. Can you imagine the encounters that Abram and Sarah had as they moved into the land of Canaan? This 75-year-old man says, hello, my name is Abram, which means exalted father. And the Canaanites responded, nice to meet you. How many children do you have? To which he replied, none yet. Right. But then God added insult to injury. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and reaffirmed the promise and changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of multitudes. He has been waiting now for 24 years since God first promised to give him a son. He still has no children except for Ishmael through Hagar. Just mentioning that, does that remind you of anything? They were not able to have children. So Sarai said, "Why don't you take this Egyptian slave, this handmaid, and have a child by her?" Now, trying to do God's will man's way never works. Are you listening? Trying to do God's plan, God's way, man's way, doesn't work. 24 years now since God first promised to give a son. He still has no children, except for Ishmael through Hagar. But now he tells everyone that God has given him a new name, which means father of multitudes. It would be like a bald man named Harry. And God says to Harry, "I'm going to change your name. From here on out, we're going to call you Bushy-Haired Harry." When Abraham died at 175 years of age, he had fathered several nations through Ishmael's descendants and through the sons that he had with Keturah. This is all found in the 25th chapter of Genesis. I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage. Genesis chapter 25. Now, I'm going to have fun with you today because I remember some years ago we took my father-in-law, or he took us, and we went out to a Baptist encampment. It was our procedure, along with the rest of the people in that encampment in the evening time, that we would read Scripture together around the table, and we would have prayer, and then we'd all go to our separate places to go to bed. Well, I realized that the Scripture reading that we were going to have that day had some names, some rough pronouncing names. And so I thought I would jump ahead and get this thing all under control. And so I said to my father-in-law, "I'll take over tonight." So I took over that night, and I said, "Now tonight we're going to have the Scripture reading by my father-in-law," because I knew he was going to have to read the Scripture with all those names. And so he made his way through those names, and I sat there with great enjoyment as he did the best he could, just like you would do the best you could with some of these names. And when we had prayer and went to our room, you know what he said? "You dirty dog. You knew what you were doing when you asked me to read the Scripture tonight." So I want you to follow me now. You can call me dirty dog if you want to, but here we go. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 25. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. And she bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian, Ishbak and Shuah. Doing great so far, right? But stay with me. You keep looking. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashura and Lethushim and Lenumim. Now, boy. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Eber and Anak and Abida and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now you think you're having fun with me today, and you are, but let's go down to verse 12. Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael. Now I'm going to ask you to remember that God has a plan. And we seek to do God's plan in man's way, we're going to be asking for trouble. And I believe that all of you know enough about God's Word here to know that Ishmael spells trouble. We have discovered that the Scripture describes him as a wild man. He's been described as a monkey, a wild ass. There are other titles that could go. But I just want you to stay with me. Now, these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abram's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adiel, Mishvim, Mishma, Numa, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur. You couldn't do any better, so don't be making fun of me. Nephash, Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes according to their tribes. What have I just done for you? I've just said that when Abraham died at 175 years of age, he had fathered several nations through Ishmael's descendants and through the sons that he had with Keturah. But I want to remind you of something right here. But as far as the sons through Isaac, Abraham died with twin 15-year-old grandsons, Esau and Jacob. He owned no real estate in Canaan except for the cave that he bought to bury Sarah. But he died in faith, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. May I remind you that though Abraham didn't see it, history has validated God's promise that his descendants, both physically and spiritually, are as many as the stars in heaven and as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. I'm reminding you today that at the age of 175 years of age and Abraham dying, he owned no real estate in Canaan. As far as sons through Isaac, Abraham died with twin 15-year-old grandsons, Esau and Jacob. You biblical historians are able to follow me now. Though Abraham didn't see it, history has validated God's promise that his descendants, both physically and spiritually, are as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. My question to you this morning is, what is the lesson for us? What is the lesson for us? There's never been anyone who trusted in God's promises and was finally disappointed. You put it down, anyone who places their trust and confidence in God's promises will never eventually be disappointed. God may delay the visible answers to His promises because He always answers based on His timing and not our timing. What we like to do is to say to God, this is the time to do it. We like to have our timing. God may delay the visible answers to His promises because He always answers in His time and not ours. We may not see the answer until we get to heaven on some things, but He is utterly trustworthy to keep His Word. I've been told that there are more than 7,000 promises in the Word of God. I do not know that to be sure. But I want you to know that if He has promised anything, you can put it down, He's going to keep His promise. I can also say to you that He's promised to save anyone who would believe. And you can put it down, He will do exactly what He said He would do. To every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God has worked a miracle of transformation, and based on the Word of God and God's promises, He's done exactly what He said He would do. He saved you by His grace. And you're heaven bound today, not because of your timing, not because of you. We're not saved because of us, we're saved because of Him. If He's promised eternal salvation to the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, you put it down, He will do exactly what He said He would do. This verse of Scripture is so powerful. And the Scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God. If I came and sat by your side today and whispered to you this question, have you believed? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what you would say to me? You would say, I surely have. And you know what I could say back to you? You're heaven bound. You're going to be in heaven. Why? Because you're so good? No, I think I know you better than that. I think you know me better than that. We're heaven bound not because of what we are, but because of what He is. And Abraham believed God. Was Abraham a perfect individual? By no means. And yet we discovered that God had a plan, and we're going to follow it. We're going to see how God moved in his life, how magnificently God blessed this man, Abram, who became Abraham. When I think in terms of this man, I see that he was one who was willing to go, even though he did not know exactly where he was going. Whenever God tells you to go somewhere, you go, no matter whether you know where it is or not. He crossed over the river. Crossing over the river simply emphasizes he became a missionary, in essence. Crossing over the river, becoming a missionary, God moved in his life to be a blessing to thousands and thousands of people, because from him comes that magnificent Abrahamic covenant. We'll be analyzing that as we move along through today. As a result of what God has done, God has established through this individual various biblical institutions. God has established certain laws for people to live by. God is not only concerned for the saved individuals, but God is concerned for the welfare of the unsaved. He's established laws by which people can live for their divine protection. Let me begin by telling you that I've analyzed this and I'm aware of the fact that when I name these for you, you're going to say, I've heard that before. What are the divine institutions? Free will, volition, marriage, family, nationalism. I know when I mention that, you're saying, well, I've heard that many times before. I'm aware that there are those who have a little bit different presentation of that. I'm not going to go into it in detail other than to remind you that there are hyper-Calvinists who changed that 4 to 5. We're not going to be emphasizing that in relationship to the hyper-Calvinists, but I'm dealing with the information today on these 4 divine institutions. Let me begin by giving you some points. Number one, God has made laws to protect the human race. God has made laws to protect the human race. When I say human race, I'm not only talking about saved individuals, but I'm talking about every person, saved or unsaved. God has made laws to protect the human race. Number two, God made laws for lost and saved to follow Him, or to follow these laws, so that the human race would continue in freedom. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have today, and we celebrate it every Sunday as we salute the flag of the United States of America, we enjoy our freedom. God made laws for lost and saved to follow so that true human race would continue in freedom. We are thankful to God for our freedom. We're thankful to God for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who provides that freedom. We're thankful to God for the military that makes it possible for us to enjoy that freedom. We have in this auditorium today people who have served their country and are serving their country as a result of their determination and their willingness even to die that we might live in freedom. We're thankful to God for that. We have an understanding of one of the facts that God has given us, and that is to lost and saved, God has made it possible for us to have freedom. Number three, God planned for us to be orderly and enjoy life. Every now and then I see that individuals choose to disobey the laws of the land. When I see the light turning, and I realize that very soon it's going to be red, I begin to apply my brake. Now, I've not always done that, and probably you haven't either. Sometimes when I think it's possible for me to get on through, I hit the accelerator rather than the brake. Now, this is true confession for the soul. I'm not going to give you an opportunity to confess because you've probably done the same thing. Coming to church this morning, I came to a light. The light was green. And I thought, it's probably about time for that thing to start changing. I looked into my rearview mirror and saw a van back there. And when I got under the light, I looked up and it had turned yellow or gold, whatever you want to say. And I thought to myself, now it's going to be red by the time that guy gets under that light. What's he going to do? And I made my way on through, looked in my rearview mirror. I didn't see him. And I looked to the right of me, and boy, he was goosing it. He was coming on around. He had made the decision that he was going to make that light, whether it was green or yellow or red. God has made and planned for us to be orderly and enjoy life. What I've enjoyed about living on this earth is being able to see that you can be out in heavy traffic and notice that most of the time, not always, people live very orderly. And I think that's the way it should be. God planned for us to be orderly and enjoy life. Number four, God is divine. God is perfect. And He's ordained these divine laws. And these divine laws are designed for all of us, lost and saved. Number five, there are four divine institutions. Let me list those for you quickly and then expound for just a few moments. There is volition. Put that down as number one. Out by the side of that, you can write the word free will. Because the word free will describes volition. Secondly, there is an emphasis in the Scripture on marriage. Thirdly, a recap of those two and a summation of those two would be family. And number four, nationalism. I can just hear what some of you are saying. This is old hat for me. I've heard it many times. But let me remind you that these are very, very important. Free will. Volition. When I think in terms of volition, I think in terms of individuals who through the years and generations of time have had free will. I go all the way back past the book of Genesis and I go to the time when I think in terms of angels. And I ask myself the question, did angels have free will? Did angels have choice? And you and I are fully aware of the fact that there were some angels who chose to disobey the divine plan. And they decided that they would go along with another plan, which was satanic. And they made some bad decisions. So I have an emphasis today to tell you that angels had volition. I look into the first chapter of the book of Genesis and I discovered that there was a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. Did they have choice? Did they have volition? And I don't have to dwell there because all of you are familiar with that. You are aware of the fact that they made decisions, some good, some bad. What about Cain? And what about Abel? What about Enoch? What about Noah? What about Shem and Ham and Japheth? What about Abraham? That's where we are now. Free will, the right to be dependent upon God or to act independently of God. Number two is marriage. You want to write that one down? Marriage, basic organization in a national entity. Marriage, this is God's institution for the unsaved as well as the saved. Marriage, one man, one woman, is the way God set things up from the beginning. Someone has said it was not Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. There must be authority in the home. Adam and Eve. There must be authority since it is the basic unit for society. But what I'm here to tell you, and we all know this, disintegration takes place when the institution of marriage is violated. And the institution of marriage has been violated over and over and over again. All you have to do is turn on the television. All you have to do is read the newspaper. All you have to do is find some news magazine somewhere and you'll find that the institution of marriage has been violated. God's plan is the right plan. This institution sets the stage for the next institution, which is nationalism. Nationalism is the means of protecting and preserving the human race. I hope you're getting the definitions that I'm giving you. Nationalism is found in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. Nationalism is the means of protecting and preserving the human race so that no segment of individuals gets enough power to destroy the rest of the human race and eventually destroying themselves. Let me draw some other conclusions and make application. When we make right decisions in life, we're going to benefit. When we make wrong decisions, we're going to suffer as a result of it. That's number one, application. Number two, when we can choose each day to obey or disobey God's plan, it's wonderful to know that we can choose on a daily basis to obey or disobey God's plan. We're not robots. God doesn't move into you and manipulate your thinking so that you can only do what He manipulates and tells you to do. God has given you and me free will. He's given us volition. He's given us choice. We have choice in relationship to marriage. We have choice in relationship to family life. We have choice. All of us have choice. Some of our decisions through the years have been good and some of our decisions have been bad. God looks down upon us and He knows all of those things we've done and haven't done. We can choose each day to obey or disobey God's plan. He doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't coerce us. Number three. When we're perceptive to truth, we will be blessed and we'll be a blessing to others. When we are perceptive to truth, we will be blessed and we'll be a blessing to others. That's true of Abraham. We're going to see that as we continue our travels with him. We're going to travel along with Abram as we move from day to day and from service to service. When we're perceptive to truth, number three, we will be blessed, and we will be a blessing to others. Number four, we can learn to be leaders. We're not born leaders. What's interesting to me is that Abram became a leader and a primary, basic, wonderful leader, but it was after the death of his dad. We can learn to be leaders. God wants us to be. Number five in the last one. God has commands. And God has promises. And God has covenants. That's the reason why we're going to look in the next session at the subject of the Abrahamic covenant. God has commands and God has promises and God has covenants. We now see them in the life of Abram. God's direction is far, far reaching. What is a covenant? Let me just lay this foundation for just a moment or two. A covenant is a solemn agreement that is binding on all parties. That's a good definition. What is a covenant? A solemn agreement that is binding on all parties. It has been described as legally binding, a formal and legally binding agreement or contract, such as a lease. There are synonyms for covenant, contract, arrangement, covenant, treaty, promise, pact, settlement, bargain, understanding, deal, compact, bond, concord. I've just given you a list of synonyms for the word covenant, arrangement, contract, treaty, understanding, promise, settlement, bargain. And let me quickly say to you, we find when we go to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, a covenant, a contract. And I began to read it, and I will read it to you before the break. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you." Now, all of us are familiar with that, but let's read on. "And I will make you a great nation." That's a promise. That's a covenant. That's a pact. "I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." But listen to this verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. "And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I want you to see something. Today we think in terms of Jews, and we'll answer that in a few moments. Someone said there are three kinds of Jews. There are racial Jews. There are religious Jews. And there are regenerate Jews. I understand that that's not properly the proper way to say it, but I will say it anyway. There are racial Jews, and we all understand the race. There are religious Jews. There are those who are not racial, but who've chosen to follow that realm in the religious realm. And then there are what we call regenerate. And I'm aware of the fact that that's a misnomer, because there's no such thing as a regenerate Jew, because once a person is regenerated, no matter who they are and where they're from, they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that God has a plan, and God's plan is a plan related to the Jews. And this passage of Scripture is very vivid here, and you and I must be aware of what this passage of Scripture says. We're going to be dealing with the Abrahamic covenant as we move into the next session. May we bow our heads for the closing moments. God makes promises. And one of the great promises that He's made is that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be a born-again believer, a member of the royal family in this church age. You'll be saved by His grace. And those who hear this message today, if you've never made that decision, this is a time for you to do it. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We thank You for Your matchless grace in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.